chapter 2, chapter 7, 8, 7, somewhere. Esther chapter 2 and verse 1. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Now, the story here is that the king had commanded the queen to appear before him and his nobles, and she refused. And the king was furious, and he made her not to be the queen anymore and banished her. And then he sent a letter to all the provinces in his kingdom, letting all the rulers know, in case their wives became as rebellious as his, what they were supposed to do about it. You could say he was full of wrath. Now look at chapter 7 and verse 7. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Now this is that lowlife and scumbag Haman, and he's always been a conniver and a groveler and always kissing up, and he's a schmoozer. And he has plotted and schemed to get all the Jews killed, not realizing that the queen is a Jew. And when Mordecai the Jew makes it known to Esther, and she reveals it to the king, he wants to know who did this dastardly deed. She said, "Your best friend, Haman." And the king is ready to have his head. He is full of wrath. And now, we're doing the seven deadly sins, and the sin tonight. Actually, we're going to try and do two if I can get through this quick enough. This is number 5, and that deadly sin is called wrath. And this is a sin of self-control. When Paul said, "I keep my body under and bring it into subjection," I would erase that verse. That is one tough thing to do. I mean, it's just, there are times, boy, you just don't want to keep it under control. Amen? But we want to talk about wrath and the consequences of wrath, what wrath is, because like the rest of these seven deadly sins, it's an internal thing. It has to do with your ability to handle things and respond to them appropriately. And wrath is almost always inappropriate. There are some times when wrath is justified, but they are few and far between. Most of the time when you see wrath in action, it's because somebody just can't control themselves. Now, Noah Webster's 1828 semi-inspired dictionary of the English language says about wrath. Now listen to the definition. Wrath is more than being mad. It's a lot more than just being angry. Wrath is violent anger, vehement exasperation, indignation, the effects of anger. Wrath is anger when it's lost control, when it's just blown it. And there are plenty of times to be angry. There are plenty of things to be angry about, and anger can easily be justified a lot of times. Now, a lot of times what we get angry about is silly and frivolous and pointless, and a lot of times we're angry because it's petty or we're petty. And, you know, I'm not saying all anger is justified, but there are things that ought to make you angry. I was listening to a thing the other day, and they've had a 41% increase in the homicide rate in the city of Charlotte in 1 year. And that's because they keep putting them back on the street. They're turning them loose. They're making plea bargains because they don't have enough jail space and they don't have the money and they don't have the prosecutors. Well, now, that ought to make you angry. That ought not to make you wrathful. You ought not to go down and blow up the federal building, see? But it ought to make you mad. It ought to make you go vote. It ought to make you get involved, see? And so you could find a million things that could justify anger, but it's very difficult to justify wrath. Can be done, but most of the time it's by God. Now, let me give you some verses in the book on wrath. Some of them are justified, some are not. In Esther 3:5, the Bible said, "And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath." Now, this is a little petty guy that wants to suck up to the king. He wants everybody to know he's the king's buddy. The king comes one day, and he said, if the king chose to honor somebody, how do you think he ought to do it? And of course, Haman thinks the king's talking about him. And he said, well, what he ought to do is let him ride in the royal chariot and let him wear the king's robe and apparel and let him ride through the streets and let people go in front and announce his coming. Oh, the king said, well, that's a great idea. I'm going to put Mordecai the Jew in my chariot and we'll dress him up and ride. Haman was just dashed. Because he thought it was going to be him. He's just a sniveling little suck-up. Now, in Esther 3:5, Haman sees that Mordecai is not going to bow to him, and the guy is full of wrath. He's not just angry. He purposes from that day forward to get rid of him. He doesn't get the respect he wants. He doesn't get the bowing and the scraping that he wants. He doesn't feel like a big shot. He thinks he's been belittled. And he is so angry that he determines to get Mordecai dead. Now, that's the effects of anger. That's not just being mad and stewing and fretting like we all do. That's taking anger and putting it to work. That's putting anger into action, and that's wrath. Now, you've probably seen people do that. They get mad, and they say, I will get even. You hear people say all the time, payback's a bummer. I don't get even, I get one up. Now, most of the time, they're just joking, see? But a lot of times people really do get mad. They get so upset that they determine to mess somebody up or hurt them or ruin them or to get even, to settle the score. You're dealing with wrath. You've let anger get completely out of control. Dangerous business. In Psalm 37:8, the Bible said, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Now, you ought to control your anger. The Bible said, be ye angry. It's okay to be angry. And sin not. You can be angry and not sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Put the thing to bed. Now, it's easy preaching, hard living, but that's what we're supposed to do. You can be angry, but you ought to get rid of the wrath. You ought to get that vindictiveness and the mean-spiritedness and the sense of revenge and the idea of settling a score is taking it way too far, 99% of the time. Then Proverbs 15:18 said, a wrathful man stirreth up strife. So why is that? Because when a person's that angry, they can't keep it to themselves. When you get that angry, you're going to run your mouth. You're going to say things, do things. And if you don't run your mouth, you put your anger into action. You commit deeds that's going to hurt you or somebody else. Of course, generally designed to hurt somebody else. But anger hurts the fellow who is full of it, or wrath. Always hurts somebody. We have all these anger management things. Well, the truth is, if we could manage anger, we could put wrath to rest. Wrath is a lack of self-discipline. Then in Proverbs 19:19, the Bible said, "A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again." There's an idea there. I think there's an underlying thing there that this is a character trait. It's not just that we've all been angry enough to just pop a gasket from time to time. And of course, we've all said things that once we let it past our lips, we'd give anything if we could take it back and unsay it. But very seldom do we take it. We don't just go bananas and beat somebody up or pull a gun and shoot somebody or bomb a house. Most of the time we control our wrath. But the idea here is that people who are given to wrath tend to be repeat offenders. There's something wrong when you have that little self-control. It's not a one-time thing. It's a lifestyle kind of a thing. You're going to repeat it over and over, and every time you're angry, you're going to react with wrath. People say, "Well, I just can't control my temper." Well, you have to. You have to. You don't have any choice. In a civilized society, we all have to. We've probably all had the impulse to pinch somebody's head off. But you can't do it. You have to control it. And if you and I don't control it, then we have the courts and all to help us control it. Amen? I wonder how many people there are in prison because they were made angry about something, right, wrong, or indifferent, and did not control their anger. They let it get completely out of limits, out of bounds, turned into wrath, and now they're paying the price. I don't do that. In Genesis 49:7, the Bible said, "Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel." Now that's talking about Simeon and Levi when this young man finds their sister out in the field, and he takes her and he lays with her. He takes her virginity. And when the brothers find out about it, they are furious. They are so angry, they hatched a plan. They said, "We'll tell these folks, we'll be their friends, and we'll marry their daughters, and their sons can marry our daughters. And all they have to do is get all the men in the town to get circumcised, like the Jew." And so they make the deal. And the men agree, and they all get circumcised. Then Simeon and Levi wait 3 days until the men are sore and can't move. And what they do then? They came into town with their sword and they killed every man there. Now that's anger. See? That's going way beyond. There are laws to handle this young man. They didn't wait. They didn't listen. They weren't interested. They were angry and full of wrath, and they took it into their own hands. And there was consequences. There's a whole town full of people who there's no daddies left and there's no husbands left. And it brought shame and reproach on Simeon and Levi, and even their father said, "You have made me to stink before all these people." Wrath has consequences. Deeds have consequences. I've been preaching that for 30 plus years. Actions have consequences. And these old boys pay. And here it is 4,000 years later. And you know what? We're still talking about them and still using them as an example. So why? Because their wrath was so notable that God stuck it in the book as an example. This Old Testament is a book full of examples. Then 2 Kings, I got to hurry if I'm going to get both of these done. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 11, the Bible said, but Naaman was wroth and went away. Now, what's the big guy upset about? He's got leprosy. He's an outcast. He's a mighty general in a mighty army, but he can't have any fellowship with anybody. He can't come near his wife anymore. He can't put his arms around his children. A little girl told somebody about a preacher down there that had the power of God, and if Naaman would go down and see him, he could cure his leprosy. So Naaman goes down. And the preacher said, okay, no problem. Go baptize yourself 7 times in Jordan. And Naaman was full of wrath. He was absolutely furious. He said, why? Because it was beneath him. He said, I thought surely he would say unto me. And he named some things. He said, I thought he would say, do this and this and this. I never dreamed he was going to say some stupid thing like go down and get wet in muddy water for 7 times. Now, it shouldn't have made any difference. Whatever works, works, right? But see, when you're big in your own eyes, you find that kind of thing to me. And so his pride is hurt. You must remember who he is and who he serves and what a great man he is. Well, his wrath almost got him out of town without getting healed. It's amazing sometimes how little it takes to get us not just angry, but downright wrathful. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 10, the Bible said, then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in prison, in a prison house, because of this thing. Now, what's happened there is that Asa has called the prophet in and wanted to know what the future held there concerning a certain thing that was going on in their country. And the prophet said, you ain't going to win, and God ain't going to bless you, and it ain't going your way. And the king was furious. And he was so angry. Now, he asked the man to come in and said, tell me the truth. Tell me exactly what God said. Tell me exactly how it's going to be. And when he heard it, he didn't like it. And he was so angry, he took a man who was innocent, who had done just what he was told to do, and threw him into prison house. Sometimes anger and wrath is just irrational. Not always. I'm always justified when I'm angry. Don't you feel the same way? Actually, I don't. I have felt very foolish sometimes that I let things get to me like they did. It's usually too late. I normally do that in retrospect. Don't you? Where was I at? Genesis chapter 4, verse 5. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, what's going on there? Well, his brother Abel is accepted, and he's not. Have you noticed how many of these things have to do with personal pride, ego, self-esteem? Does that not reveal how petty the person who is full of wrath is? Now, ladies and gentlemen, that didn't cease in Bible times. That's as true today as it's ever been. People are just as small and just as thin-skinned as they ever were. And I have never met an exception to the rule. Cain is upset. He knew what he was supposed to do, and he didn't do it. He had really had no reason to be upset. But he thought God would accept it anyway. That's called presumption. Christians are presumptive when they think, well, I know it's not right, or I know it's wrong, or I know it's not exactly right, but you're presuming on God. You better be really careful about that. But that's what Cain did, and then when God didn't accept it, and God doesn't accept it, he was full of wrath. What did his wrath end up doing? His anger turned to wrath, and he killed his brother. Over what? A handful of carrots and some radishes. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. And it lists a whole bunch of things, and you know what one of them is? And wrath. Wrath is not of God. It's a manifestation of the flesh. Like all those other things that come from the flesh. The Bible makes a clear line, a clear division between the things of the Spirit and the things of the flesh. And you're going to have a real tough time trying to find justification in the Word of God for your wrath. You may find justification for anger, but wrath belongs to God. Amen? It may make you angry. You may hate it. It may upset you, but you have to control that. You're not allowed to take the law into your own hands. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. If you really want to get even with somebody, give them to God. I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, I did that, and said, I waited a week, and God didn't do nothing. Well, God may not do it in a week. Amen? A lot of times, things with God take a while. But God always gets around to it. My brother John, I started praying for him. And I prayed every single day. Every day. Saturdays, Sundays, all through the week. Every day for 8 years. And God saved him. That's a real blessing. So what you have to do? Had to wait. Amen. God always comes through. You can't put God on a time clock. You can't make him punch in and out, you know, at 8 in the morning, 5 in the afternoon. It don't work that way. But if what you're praying for is for God's glory, and it's right, and it's the desire of your heart, and you serve God, give him enough time, and it comes to pass. Where am I at? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, you may get angry. You may get furious. But you need to get that thing out of your system. Now, you may stay angry sometimes for a while. I'm real prone to that. I'm just sorry. I'm guilty. I get angry. I do not get over it as quickly as I ought to. I just don't. And sometimes because I don't want to. How about you? Sometimes I can enjoy my anger for 2 or 3 days or a week. But wrath, that urgency, that need to do something about it, to respond, to strike back, you need to get that thing clean and clear as quick as possible, because if you let that stew until it comes to fruition, you're going to mess up your life or you're going to ruin somebody else's life. Wrath is a very dangerous thing. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, the Bible said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you. So the New Testament admonition to clarify all those Old Testament illustrations is get rid of it as quick as you can and as often as you can. Amen? Now, the truth is we need to learn to not let so many things make us angry. And we certainly ought not let things bring us to the point of being wrathful. I don't know anybody that's 100% successful at that, but I do believe that it's our duty and our obligation as Christians to try. Amen? And if we fail, when we confess it and we try again, until we get a handle on it. When that Bible said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me, that includes control our temper. Amen? What happens most of the time if we had a second to think, we could get a handle on it. It's those situations that just, there's a spark and a bang. You don't need any reaction time. The hammer falls, the gun goes off. It's just, now thank God those things don't happen very often. Those are the ones that normally get us in trouble, and those are the ones that normally turn into wrath. Because most of the time, we are rational enough if we have a second or two to think about it. If there's some kind of a pause or a delay or interference that gives us that little space we need to grab it, grip it, and hold on to it, we keep from making a fool out of ourselves. Amen? And so we need to watch that kind of stuff. Now I have seven things here about wrath. And you might want to write a couple of these down. Number one, wrath is anger in its extreme. It's not just peevish anger or pouting anger. It's action anger. And that's really detrimental or disastrous. Secondly, wrath is the abandonment of self-control. You let it get away from you. And that's why we do such foolish things, stupid things, when we're filled with wrath. A lot of times, not always, of course, but a lot of times, wrath is the mask coming off of other issues. We have a problem in a different area, an inadequacy or an anger or whatever it is, and something over here occurs and we blow up about this, but the underlying issue was in reality something else. That happens all the time. People say, why in the world did that make you so angry that you did this and this? And there's no logical or reasonable explanation for it. And then if you talk to them for a while, you'll find out they were already angry. They were already upset, and it was this issue over here. They just blew up about this. Okay? And so a lot of times, wrath is just the mask coming off of some other issue. Then fourthly, wrath almost always has consequences. And quite often those consequences are difficult, if not impossible, to deal with. You can do things in a moment of time when you're full of wrath that you would never have done in a million years had you been in your right mind. But you lost it. And you did. The problem is, the deed done doesn't care why it was done. It's done. And there's no undoing it. You can try. I'm here to tell you, not all the king's men and all the king's horses can't put Humpty Dumpty back on the mantle. Once it's done, it's done. And boy, the only remedy for that is don't do it in the first place. Number five, wrath always impacts others. And quite often, the others had nothing to do with it. And they're paying for your anger and your lack of self-control when they don't know what's going on, they weren't involved, it's not their problem. But guess what? We put it on them. Amen? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to pay for somebody else's temper tantrum. Amen? And I don't think it's right that they should have to pay for mine. Then this is a terrible thing right here. I was thinking about this a couple months ago when I was working on this. I've had these things done forever. I had to sit down tonight and read over them because I couldn't remember which ones we were doing. But I was thinking about this, and it's a true statement. I wish somehow we could see this part of the end of wrath, and it's this. When your wrath is spent, it leaves you empty. You have that empty feeling, that hollow feeling, that wasted feeling. When you get that angry and it turns to wrath and you vent your rage, and now it's all over with, and all that energy is spent and all that wrath is gone, you're empty. It's like there's a hollow place in there. Where all that fury was, it's gone. And now there's nothing left to fill it. How many times have we known somebody or talked to somebody or seen a situation where somebody had gone off in a fit of rage and wrath and done things, and now they're sitting there looking at what they did. And now when the rage is gone, it doesn't look so bad. And they're thinking, how did I do this? How did I get where I'm at? And they're empty and alone and wasted, and they can't see a justification. They can't find rhyme or reason. But just moments earlier, in the midst of their wrath, it was an all-consuming thing. And then it's just gone. I know over the years I've tried to observe things, and you'll see sometimes people have something they're looking forward to. Some big event's coming up, or they're going someplace. I remember one time talking to a fella, and they were having a big Sunday event. They'd been planning it for months. They had done all kind of decorating. They had all kind of programs, and everybody was working and feverish and all this, and they had their big Sunday, and it was a big, huge success, and all kind of folks came. They had a great time. Then the next Sunday, when they came to church, it was just the ordinary folks, an ordinary preacher, an ordinary message, and it was like they were in a tomb. All that energy and all that concentration, all that focus was spent. And it was a great big downer after that thing reached fever pitch, it reached its climax, and then it was just, and wrath is like that. Anger is like that. You get so heated and so worked up and so excited about it and so intent about it, and then you can't keep it forever. And when it's gone, it's a big slew of despond down there, a big emptiness. And then last, wrath, according to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 16, is reserved to God in judgment. Now, folks may make you mad, and there are things you ought to be angry about. All these drunk drivers driving down the wrong side of the road, killing innocent people, ought to make you angry. Amen. Amen. I'm glad it's okay to be angry, because I'm angry about all kind of stuff. I mean, I live in a stew. But wrath. That taking that anger to the next level, where you put it into action to punish or chasten somebody, or to even a score, or to make yourself look good, that level, that belongs to God. And one day, Revelation 6, 16, God will pour out His wrath and His fury, and He will repay. What we need to do is learn to wait on Him. Control our temper so that it never becomes wrathful. Yeah. Not always easy, but it is always right. Amen. The truth is, right is almost never easy. Doing wrong is the easy part. Anybody can do. You know, no talent, no guts, no courage required to be wicked or bad or wrong. Courage, the strength, comes in doing right. Amen. Somebody say amen. That's good preaching, Brother Hens.